I do appreciate both Roger and Glendon letting me know that song, because my fish oil doesn't work all the time either, so hard for me to be coordinated and keep things going. So. You have no idea how much I appreciate being together with Christians. It has been a wonderful thing this morning to see all of you. We do have some that aren't here today that we normally see, but we do miss them. But for the most part, we do have all of the folks here. And it is good to see Roger's nephew and also Bob and Trish with us today. Appreciate that very much. Probably Mabel appreciates Bob and Trish being here more even than I do. I had said a few weeks ago, and I actually preached a lesson discussing the importance of the Holy Spirit a couple weeks ago. Oh, and I will mention, like Roger did, I appreciate mothers as well. I didn't want to just mention Mabel. I appreciate the rest of you. Especially appreciate my mother, who has passed from this life. Without her, I certainly wouldn't be up here today. I will give my parents all the credit for any good that I do other than what God first before them. But they tried to display in their lives things concerning God, and I've always appreciated my mother for doing that and for standing for what she believed to be right, regardless of how people treated her in the world. So, appreciate that. So now, today, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, but I want to talk about Him from the aspect of being deity. Now, there's always been arguments in time over whether, you know, and I've said this, and I do not understand how anyone can read God's Word and not know that He's deity. I think our problem is we have these finite minds. He is a part of the Godhood or Godhead. He is a person or being in the Godhead. I'm trying to make this as clear as I can in my own mind, because lots of times we struggle with this, and He is a subject matter sometimes that for some reason we avoid. We talk about God, as we'll talk about in just a moment, and we talk about the Father, we talk about Christ, but sometimes we fail to talk about the Holy Spirit. Some have said He's a force or breath of God, because that's what the word Spirit means. And so thus, when people look at that, and then they don't look at it in context, they just assume that this is some force from God, but not that He is a part of the Godhead or Godhood. In this lesson, we'll discuss the deity, as it talks about it in the Scriptures, how He's always been a part of the lives of people and their salvation. Now, last time we talked about the fact that He was the one in the Godhood or Godhead that gave the abilities to the people, we see, that He specifically is mentioned as the one who did that. He specifically is mentioned as the one who gave the life or the animation to, because of the word Spirit and how we receive a Spirit as well, and how He was the one that was responsible for being a part of the birth of Jesus Christ, and that He made Him appear in Mary's womb. There is one God, but three distinct beings in the Godhood, and that's where we struggle. And I told you last week, sometimes in my talking about this, I have to be so careful, because I want to honor God and I want to respect the Godhood or Godhead so much that I'm always concerned that I might not say this right. I have told you that the Jews were very concerned about this, and so they would not write the word Yahweh or Yah. They would put the letter there, but they were afraid to write it because they had so much respect for God, they feared putting that down. And I told you about Lynn and I going to a museum, a Jewish museum up in Canada, and the gentleman there showed us that is true, that they do not. As we look at the Scriptures, both old and new, we find this taught. We may not fully understand this because we're limited. I'll be the first to tell you I'm very limited. I can't get beyond what God's given me as the physical abilities that I have, the mental abilities that I have, but I can't get beyond it as far as the Scriptures are concerned, because it's just not possible for me to think that way. So what we have is one God, clearly one God, but three distinct beings. And when we say that, it's like that's not possible. How could that possibly be? Well, the Bible says it is. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy 6:4. And in discussing this with Moses, he clearly says that there's one God. He doesn't make any bones about it. He doesn't discuss it any other way. He clearly says there's one God. And so we can know that to be true. He says it this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Now, you may wonder about that terminology. Anytime you see this in the Old Testament, lots of times in some translations, English translations, when they put Lord in the Old Testament, it'll be all caps. L-O-R-D, all caps. That's the word Jehovah that we see so many times, or Yahweh. So anytime you see that word in the Old Testament, that's the word that's being typically used for that, and in most cases being used. But it most cases has reference to the God of heaven, Lord. Then he'll use the term God, which is a term El or Elohim that we see in the Old Testament. So what we have in this, he is saying, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is Elohim." The Lord our Elohim, plural. Now he uses Lord as singular, even though we'll understand, and he uses the term here, Elohim, which is plural. So he's making a statement about the one God is three distinct beings. Now he doesn't say three, he doesn't say how many here, but he does say is plural. So when we have the word Elohim in the Bible, it's the Hebrew plural for that. Every time it says in Genesis 1, uses this term, it's the plural term of it. When what he says in the beginning, God. Now, we won't ever see a translation where it says God's there. You just won't see it. Because it's just not the way we should think about this and them. And you see already I'm struggling. So what you have with this is a term that's being used throughout this. Every time it's used, God, God saw, God called, God said, God made. Every time you see that, it's talking about the one God, which is difficult for us. It's used over 2,200 times in the Old Testament. Now, in context, it's not always used talking about the God of heaven. Okay, I will tell you that right now. You have to be careful with the context when this word is used. But this plural word is used over 2,200 times. In Genesis 1:26, he clarifies this, they clarify this, however you want to say it, in saying this, "Let us make man in our image, our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," and so forth. So it goes on, though, in the next verse, "And God created him in his own image," singular. So in both of those, we can see that God is trying to get a point across that there is three distinct beings, as we'll find later, but one God. Now, when we have Jehovah or Yahweh, we have the one true covenant God. You can see in Isaiah 42:8, he said there's just one. But then as he goes on, it's a name used to prophesy about Christ. Christ, in Matthew 3:1-3, it is quoted about Christ what Isaiah 40:3 says. For it uses the term Yahweh. And it says that he's the one that was called out of the wilderness. That he's the one that came. And this is what it said. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He quotes the Old Testament where the word Lord is used, which would have been Yahweh. And he says that is Jesus Christ. So proving that Jesus Christ was God. The one God. But he's one of the three distinct beings that make up the Godhood or Godhead. Now, where could we find in the Bible where all of them are mentioned but yet distinct? Well, let's look at, if you're already at Matthew 3, let's look at his baptism, Jesus' baptism. "Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." So now we have two. We have Christ, the Messiah, who we've already proven from the Scriptures was Yahweh, and we have the Holy Spirit mentioned as alighting on him, but yet we have a voice coming from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, making himself the Father, in whom I am well pleased." All three. We have in John, and I use these multiple times in my teachings, from John 14:26, when he clearly says, in Jesus talking, that there are three. And this is what he has to say. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," or "by my authority," is what he's saying. All three of them are mentioned here. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." In verse 16 of that same chapter, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Again, all three being mentioned. Christ mentioned in the other two. In 15:26, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father..." Again, all three of them mentioned the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. Now, how about in giving authority? Are they on an equal basis? Well, Jesus said they were. Now, if they weren't, Jesus was taking a lot on himself in saying this. Jesus was making a statement that is not true, if that's not true. So we either have to say that Jesus was not telling the truth here, or that they're equal in authority. How do I know that? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of... Now, every time we see that, if I use someone's name and I say they sent me, I'm talking about they gave me the authority to do this. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if he was making one greater than the other, he would have said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and by the way, we agree with the Father on this, even though we're not God, but he didn't say that. How about Peter's first sermons? First, I should have put sermons, one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. Did he say this was true? Well, in Acts 2, verse 33, talking about Jesus Christ, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Peter said all three of them are still being mentioned as being a part of this Godhood or Godhead. And in 10:38, when he was talking to Cornelius there, what does he say? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. See, the problem is not in God's Word. The problem is in our understanding. The problem is it's hard for us to get this concept. It is a difficult thing even in my own mind when I'm talking about this. It is hard for me to get this even clearer, even though that's what's being said. Now, you will not find this in all translations. 1 John 5, verse 7, so I'll just tell you that up front. Because it's not in some of the earlier manuscripts that were written. Just like some of the other things that we have. And lots of times you'll see that italicized in your Bibles. But it does not vary from the truth. And it was in some of the manuscripts that are old. So this is what it says. For there are three who bear witness in heaven. Now that is there. But this last part's not. But that alone would show that it's true, because it says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And that would bear truth to what we've already talked about, that they are one. Now, not putting emphasis on either one of them, even though we know that they had taken on different responsibilities. How about Paul? Paul wrote about this as well in Romans 1. And I want to use a lot of scriptures, because there is a lot said about the Holy Spirit. A lot more than you probably ever thought. There's probably as much or more said about the Holy Spirit than anyone in the Godhood or Godhead in the New Testament. When we look at that, I told you, I forget how many times it's mentioned in the book of Acts. It's a lot. He is mentioned a lot. See, even my tongue gets tied up with that. But looking at this, Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. So he says all three were involved. In 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. In closing out this letter to the church at Corinth, Paul clearly gives all three equal, He gives them equality in what he has to say. How's that? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All three are needed. In Romans 8, we studied this recently. And this is what impresses me so much about this as we go through this. When we look at Romans 8, 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but if in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, that being God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Clearly showing all three have a part in our salvation. How do all three of them dwell in us? Well, I would argue it's through God's Word. There's no miraculous dwelling of them in us now. Now, when He was talking to them, wouldn't have been at Rome either, because He was wanting to come there to impart some spiritual gift. So we know that they had it another way. The Father. Is He deity? Well, I think most people would right away say, of course He is. Of course the Father is. We all know. John 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. John 6:27, and I could use a lot more passages just using these. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him, clearly saying He's God. Romans 8:54 is the Father God. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. Clearly saying, yeah, the Father is God. In Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How about the Son? John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, singular. You see how this is used all the time. This is not common to us to talk like this. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So who is He in verse 14? And the Word, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Colossians 2, verse 6, and again, I'm limited in this on the Father and the Son because I want to get into the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily or in bodily form. He said, if you see Him, you see God. Singular. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. We see three distinct beings, but they are declared to be God. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's taking a lot on yourself if you're not God. That's making a declaration you don't need to be making. But made Himself of no reputation. He personally did this, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Now how about the Holy Spirit? Well, there's some arguments about this verse, but there's other verses that would clearly say that the Holy Spirit was eternal. Is eternal. Not was. Is. Hebrews 9:14. Some think this might be talking about Jesus Himself, but here's what it says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now from the scriptures we read earlier, like in Romans 1, I believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was part of raising Him from the dead, as we discussed, and clearly said in those other passages. But He's all-knowing. You can't say this about just a created being. Angels are not all-knowing. Satan's not all-knowing. Satan is limited dramatically in what he's capable of doing. He has tremendous power. Michael, who is following God, has tremendous power, but they're all angels, and they are not God. So we find in this one, in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, and I would, as always, encourage you to read the verses around this. I know I don't want to be accused of taking things out of context, but he's talking about the Word of God, and this is what he has to say. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, but what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The challenge is this. He says he clearly knows everything there is to know about God, because he is God, obviously. When we look at this and we think about it, he's trying to get this concept apart to us. Of course, God knows our thoughts. God is the only one that does, other than ourselves. We know our own thoughts. Now, we may express those to other people, and they may know what we say we're thinking, but we can be thinking something totally different. We are limited to our own thoughts. We cannot read anybody else's. God can read everybody's, but the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. And all he's making clear is, he is God. That's why. He's everywhere. We used this not too long ago, where David would say, where can I escape from the Spirit? I can't go anywhere. Wherever he is, the Spirit is there. And he's making it clear that that's part of the Godhood of Godhead. He is everywhere. He was at creation. And in Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, and the Spirit moved on the face of the waters. He was there. In Psalm 104, it clearly says he was there. That the Spirit was responsible, and certainly as I've told you before, the way I try to put this in my mind in looking at the responsibilities of the Godhood or Godhead, that the Father was and I hate to limit it to this, so I don't want to limit it to this, but it helps me to better understand that the Father was the great planner. We see the Son is the Creator. He wasn't the Son, and He was the Word. He created everything. The Bible's clear about that. He was the Creator. But in all of this, the Holy Spirit was the animator. The Holy Spirit brought everything to life and gave everything life. Same thing in the church. God planned it, God the Father, God the Son created it, and the Holy Spirit is the one that animated it and gave it life, and that's what we see happening. And that's why Jesus was so animate about not sinning against the Holy Spirit. But in 1:4, 29 and 30, you hide your face, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. It lets us clearly know that the Spirit is the one that's responsible for this. In Job, now, see, people say, well, Job wasn't necessarily a person who was inspired. I agree. But in 26:13, by his Spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. And then Elihu, who did have things correct, said, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And he knows that's how he did it. He was there. But how about in those miracles that were done? Were they capable of doing things that were supernatural, that went against all the physical laws and things that were put into place? Well, in Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, and basically throughout the whole earth. And in Acts 8, verses 18 and 19. I want to go back to 17. Then they laid their hands on them to be an apostles, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And that wasn't possible. Only apostles could do that and pass that on. So that people had these supernatural gifts, knowing languages they'd never studied, able to interpret languages they'd never studied, able to heal people, and on and on. In Romans 15, Paul said, this is how he received this tremendous power that he had. Romans 15, 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He said, I got my power. The supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. How about in bringing the gospel? Was the Holy Spirit have some responsibility in that? Jesus brought it. We've already discussed the fact that He was going to send the Holy Spirit. And in Mark 13, verse 11, this is what He told His apostles. How would they have this miraculous knowledge? Not just knowledge, but miraculous knowledge. The ability to know and say before they'd ever studied. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. You don't have to concern yourself, he said, you apostles. When they bring you up, now he's talking directly to them, you don't have to concern yourself on what you're going to say. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, we see that it is the Holy Spirit that sets people apart through this gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Stamp of approval from deity. The Holy Spirit brought it. You don't have to concern yourself. This did not come from man. How about in redemption? Well, we used this earlier. In Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself out, up without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then 2 Thessalonians 2. Thessalonians 2:13-14. Probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture to show how people are saved. I believe that this is so clear in this passage that when a person talks about all this that they received and how it was all just amazing, how they had this wonderful feeling, that's not anything about what he says here. He says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. If you stop there, oh, that might sound that way. But you got to know what the Spirit had been doing this whole time. The Spirit had been bringing the words to people. The prophecies did not come by any private interpretation, but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That it is the Holy Spirit that had revealed all this. And the Holy Spirit said that people will do this, they will be saved, and let's go on. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Oh, it's more than that. It's not some wonderful feeling you have. You have to have this faith. But it's more than that. To which you were called by our gospel. What calls you? The gospel. Who brought the gospel? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought the gospel, and that's how you're called. Nothing separate and apart from that. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's also involved in eternal salvation. And this is going to be the last thought in this first lesson. In 2 Corinthians 3, we find the Holy Spirit is very much involved in people's salvation. That the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that people know this word. That the Holy Spirit made it possible that the word was written down. That the Holy Spirit protects this word just like all deity does, and that we don't have to concern ourselves over human beings taking it and massaging it, because we're going to know. Every time you get a translation where they refuse to translate the word properly, you find that there's words in there that clears that up. And when people don't want to believe immersion, and they didn't want to translate it that way, so they used transliterated word baptism. And so they thought that would soothe their conscience and people wouldn't know what that meant. And then we go to Romans 6 and Colossians 2 and we find it's a burial. Cannot be a sprinkling or anything else. So when we go to 2 Corinthians 3, what did the Holy Spirit do? He talks about the old law. And he says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How else would we know that, if not the Holy Spirit having brought that word and making sure that it was that veil was lifted away? In other words, people could look back at the old law now and clearly see what had been planned this whole time if they honestly looked at it. In Ephesians 1, making this same point about eternal salvation. In which also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And we first trusted in Christ, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In whom you also trusted after, now what caused them to do this? After you heard the word of truth. It is the word of truth, not some feeling, not something miraculous thing that happens to you and you just can't resist. It is after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit a promise. Deity made a promise. And it is that one in the Godhood or Godhead, the Holy Spirit, that made this promise. And that promise is this. You can have eternal salvation if you trust God and do what He says according to that gospel which has been delivered. The Holy Spirit is a distinct being of the one God. And that's the only way I know to say it, because it's clear that's what, from those scriptures, the Bible talks about. Hard to understand. But we can away understand that when we realize we have three distinct parts. And boy, this is going to be a poor illustration, so just to apologize for it up front. So I'm going to give this illustration. It helps me, may not help you at all. So you can come up with your own to help better understand this. I am one being. But in my makeup, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, is that I have a physical body, which you can see. I have a soul and spirit, which you cannot see. You can see evidence of it because I'm animated, alive, at least at this point. In Philippians 21, though, after we die, we know that we go back to dust, but our soul and spirit remain alive. In Philippians 3:21, though, our body is gone. So He says He'll give us a glorified body. We're still going to need that. It's going to take three parts for us to be what we should be, according to Him, not according to me. Now, while on earth, my being is united in one purpose. That's to, how shall I say this, to serve Abe Martin. I am Abe Martin. That's the name my parents gave me. To do the will of my being, which better conform to His. But in this way, I can better understand the Godhood. Now, that's just me. To understand that even though the comparison's not even close to being the same. Because it talks about the struggle that we have in the physical things we want to do and in the spiritual things we know we need to do. Now, there's no struggle with them. I'm not saying that. And maybe we could talk about the oneness of the husband and wife, the way God uses that to understand that they make up one family. Okay? But I don't know. I don't know a better way to explain it. I just don't know how. But what we do need to know and understand clearly is what we need to do to obey God. It takes faith. Romans just goes over, Paul in Romans just goes over and over faith and how important it is. But he says, your faith has to cause you to act. And he talks about the actions that they had already taken in chapter 6 and how they'd already been immersed in water for the remission of their sins and how they had followed an exactness, and that's why I try to use this, of what Jesus did in His physical death, His physical burial, and His physical resurrection. We have to go through that spiritually. And we are dead, have died to sin, and died in sin, if you will, and we need to be buried. And that's the example He uses. And then we arise to walk in newness of life. He assumes the Romans already knew that and should be doing it. And He said they shouldn't continue in sin. So as Christians, we shouldn't continue in sin and expect God's grace to save us as we sin. We better make things right with God. We better pray to the Father, through the Son, and have the Holy Spirit, as we're going to talk about later, intercede for us if we want that forgiveness. If you have any needs, would you please let us help you any way we can while we stand and sing this song?